Why don't you go ahead and turn in Zephaniah, and we'll go to chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. While you're turning to Zephaniah, show of hands, how many have done a recent study with a pastor or a Bible teacher in Zephaniah? Raise your hand. No one. How many of you have ever done a Bible study with a pastor or Bible teacher in the book of Zephaniah? Raise your hand. Ooh, a couple. That's good. How many of you, I don't even know where Zephaniah is in the Bible. Raise your hand. That's great. I see billows of dust flying out of your Bibles there. It's like, okay, here we go. Zephaniah. Have you ever wondered, now why is Zephaniah one of the little known books of the Bible? I think there's a couple reasons. One, it's one of the minor prophets. So it's a tiny little book tucked away in passages that we're all very familiar with. You know, we know the story of Jonah. We know the prophecies of Daniel, by and large, the stories of Daniel. Even Zechariah, it gets, you know, quite a few more chapters in press than Zephaniah. For Zechariah, it's got some great prophecies. It's a little bigger book there in the minor prophecies. In fact, sometimes people confuse Zephaniah with Zechariah, but they're different. Zephaniah is a little tiny book, but let me just tell you, it packs a powerful punch. In fact, the brutality of Zephaniah might be another reason why people avoid the book altogether. For when you read it, you're going to hear a bit of doom and gloom that's going to be forecasted upon the world. Now, the world oftentimes handles the Bible's doom and gloom wrongly. Today, we live in a culture where people who are skeptical of God and perhaps even opposed to the idea of God. And so they will start telling the story of the Bible in their own words and putting their own twist on it, really painting God into this picture of brutality and blood and guts. But I'm here to tell you that every book of the Bible, even the ones that we kind of would say like Zephaniah is a brutal book, one that's got some tough words, even the book of Zephaniah will end on a beautiful note of grace, salvation, and love. It's where it always ends up. Because God is gracious. He's the Father in heaven who loves his kids, absolutely. But sadly, the world paints it in a bad way. Consider this story with me, if you will. Susan was a three-year-old. Lying in her bed, she opened her eyes to find the stern face of a man peering down at her. As she screamed out in fright, the man quickly shuffled out of the room. Hearing her daughter's scream, Susan's mother ran into her room and held on to her tightly. Meanwhile, the man's voice could be heard talking to an accomplice on the telephone. He quickly reappeared in Susan's room and snatched Susan out of her mother's arms and ran down the stairs and into a waiting car. Susan screamed as the car sped through town to a large building, carried her to the fourth floor of the ominous edifice. Susan was placed on a bed, given a shot of a powerful drug just before she passed out. Susan looked into the face of yet another stranger seconds before he unsheathed the knife and cut into her stomach. Now some of you say, oh, Brett, those people should be given the death sentence. That's a brutal story. That's a terrible thing. What could be worse than that kind of a story? But wait. The man who tore Susan away from her mother was her father. Aware that his daughter had been groaning in pain all night, the call that he made was to a doctor who said, bring her into the hospital immediately. The large building was the hospital. The drug was an anesthetic. The knife was a scalpel. And the girl was saved, for she was about to have an appendix burst. He saved the girl's life. Isn't it interesting how just painting or telling a story can sort of paint a portrait that looks one way, but really, absolutely, even though I said everything truthfully the first time, man, you almost feel your blood boil when you hear that story. But then you hear the truth and you think, man. In the same way, people portray God as this big cosmic killjoy who's looking on humanity, wanting to mess people up, wanting to be angry at anyone who's just ready to sin. God will, with his wrath, pour out his righteous indignation. And people think, well, if God is love, then why would he do such a thing? And people question and they challenge what the Bible says, but usually that comes from a person who really doesn't know the full story. They don't know that the knife was a scalpel, the other man was a physician. They didn't know that the building was actually a hospital. In the same way, the things that we read about in the Bible that are sort of darker or more brutal in wrath and judgment, oftentimes are speaking of things that the Lord needs to do. As a loving father, he's got to do it. I've been there. I know about this. When my son Joey was born, Deb and I brought our new baby boy home from the hospital, excited, but it only took a few weeks when suddenly he wasn't holding any of his food down, vomiting whenever he would eat. And we thought, oh no, what's going on? And he started to look weak and anemic. And so we took him in and the doctors quickly did some testing and they didn't know what was going on. And they determined that they needed to open up his stomach and do an exploratory surgery process. Tough deal. Our little 2-week year old boy in the hospital in intensive care. Man, that was tough. But worse still was several months later, right about 4 months old, Joey, after healing up from that whole thing, after being in the hospital, thinking that was behind us, suddenly, 4-month-old Joey, now he's starting to vomit again, not holding down any of his food, and Deb and I couldn't believe it. We were shocked when we realized, man, we got to bring him in again, and we brought him in. But this time, it wasn't our 2-week-old newborn baby. This time, it was our 4-month-old little Jojo. You moms and dads know what I'm talking about. You see, at 3 months old, that's kind of the mark. That's the magical mark. When your kids, sort of their personalities just sort of pop out. And I'm telling you, the personality that pops out at 3 months old, it's going to be there until they're 30 years old. You'll see the same tendencies, the same little expressions on their face. And you start to really know them as the person they're going to be. And so I have to say, when Joey went in as a 2-week-old, he was our newborn. It was heartbreaking. But man, when he went under surgery the second time, you see what had happened? Adhesions had started to form, these scar tissue that was kind of like cobwebs in his intestines and sort of pulled at them. And so he got the flu, and then his little intestines weakened and caused them to crimp like a hose. And so the doctors opened him up again, and all in all, Joey was more than 2 weeks in intensive care there in the hospital. It was tough because little Joe looking in our eyes, wondering why we're holding him on the table, why the doctor's putting in IVs and tubes. I remember at one point I counted 7 tubes going in and out of my son at one time. And I just thought, oh, this is torture. This is brutal. Why? Because my little 4-month-old, he didn't know why he was in there. He didn't know why Dad would hold him on a table and allow the doctor to do the poking and prodding and testing and all that stuff. But I knew that it would be better for him so that he could live. And now he's a strapping young 14-year-old, almost 15. And you know, it's a great thing. And now he even realizes, well, it's a good thing, Dad, you did that, because he's got a big old scar across his stomach, but it's kind of a badge of studliness. Now, the thing is, the problem is, God, he tells us in his word that he will have to do surgery on this world. There's a cancer in this world, and it's sinful, and it's godless. And the Lord has lovingly, throughout the centuries, pointed out to all humanity that this is the problem. That people have rejected his word and rejected him. And so the Lord, he says, there's a day coming where I'm going to pour out my wrath upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. And the Lord says, it's going to come. It's going to happen. He promises it. He guarantees that it's going to happen. He uses the book of Zephaniah to reinforce that. As these prophets often do, there's a local application, but there's also a prophetic application. When we go through this book, verse by verse, we're going to see the applications. But I'd like to show you some words that's talked about concerning this time of wrath that the Lord is going to pour out upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. Zephaniah chapter 1, look at verse 14. Zephaniah 1:14. There we read, it says, "The great day of the Lord is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and a day of desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, that's Portland. We're here. Clouds, darkness. Well, no, not so much. In fact, this is describing not just the weather, but the climate of the whole world during this time called the Day of the Lord. It's a description that we read all throughout the pages of the Bible. Now, for those of you that are perhaps just joining us, when we went through the book of Joel, the book of Joel also deals greatly with the Day of the Lord and what it means. We did a whole study on a Sunday morning on the Day of the Lord. If you missed that, you can kind of do a refresher. But let me just remind you, there are four major days that we need to know about, the Bible talks about. Not single days, but it's like the day of, as when we would say, you know, he'll have his day. It doesn't mean he's going to have a single day. There's going to come a time for that to happen is the idea. Well, there are four major days that the Bible talks about. First of all, the day of man, or man's day. And if you're taking notes, you can jot down Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the day of man began when God handed over, if you would, the keys to earth to humanity. The title deed, if you would. The Lord gave the title deed to planet earth to humanity. And we didn't do so well with it, for it lasted only, well, just a very short time when we turned the title deed over to Satan. When did that happen? When man sinned in the garden there at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what happened? The Lord turned the earth over, if you would, to man, where the Lord said, I want you to subdue the earth, and you are over the animals, and the Lord put humanity in charge, and we are presently living in that time period called the day of man. People ask, why doesn't the Lord intervene? Why doesn't he step in and bring judgment and wrath? Well, wait a minute. He will, but that's not the day we're in right now. We are living in a day where the Lord said, humanity, I gave you a free will to do whatever you want. I'm going to give you some direction, and it's your job to follow that direction, but it's your choice. And that's called the day of man. We looked at that when we were in the book of Joel, but also the second day you should be aware of is the day of Christ. I'm going to very quickly read off a few scriptures for reference, because we've gone over this before. 1 Corinthians 1:8 speaks of the day of Christ. Also 1 Corinthians 5:5, 2 Corinthians 1:14, and there's many others. Philippians 1:6, John 14 verses 1 through 3 talks about the day of Christ. When is that? The next day on the calendar is not just the day of man. The next thing is the day of Christ, and that is when Jesus will appear in the clouds, and the Bible declares that we will meet him as his bride in the air, and he'll take us to heaven. And I believe we'll be there in heaven for what I like to call the 7-year honeymoon, or the Bible calls it the marriage feast of the Lamb. The rapture of the church. Now, this is debatable. People talk about this, and they have different views. The longer I study the Bible, the more convinced I am that the next event on the calendar is going to be the day of Christ, where the bride of Christ, that's us. Congratulations, guys, you're brides. Not so good looking, but you are brides, the Bible says it. And ladies, you're the sons of God, so it all comes out in the wash. But anyway, all that to say, we are the bride of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 declares that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. The word caught up there in the King James is harpazo in the Greek, or rapture in the Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible. That's where the word rapture comes from. That's important. Because there are those, the Bible doesn't even say the word rapture. Rapture is an invention, and they call it the secret rapture. It's not the secret rapture. It's just, you can call it whatever you want. It's Christ coming in the clouds. We, the Christians who have accepted Christ, will be caught up, the Bible says, and we will meet him in the air. Call it being caught up. Call it being raptured. Call it being harpazoed, if you want to be weird. But it just means we're going to meet the Lord in the sky. And that's going to begin the day of Christ. The day of Christ will continue for the marriage feast of the Lamb. We'll be in heaven with the Lord. Meanwhile, back at the ranch on earth, the Bible tells us that right after that, right as I believe, the rapture of the church will be the next event. Immediately following the rapture of the church ushers in a new era called the tribulation. And that ushers in the third day and begins the third day, and it's called the Day of the Lord. And that starts with the 7-year period called the tribulation that we read about in the Bible. We'll talk more about this today. But it also includes the millennial kingdom that follows that 7-year period called the Great Tribulation. After the tribulation, Christ will return to earth with 10,000s of his saints. Who are they? Us. Where have we been? The marriage feast of the Lamb with the Lord. We will return with them, Revelation 19 says, which, by the way, the people that believe in the post-trib rapture, it's kind of like yo-yo theology, where you get raptured up and then you go back down. Because there's, you know, the Bible says at the end of the tribulation, we will return with the Lord. And I believe there's actually a purpose for the rapture of the church, and that is to take us up where we're with the Lord. But be that as it may, the Day of the Lord is speaking of the tribulation period and the millennial kingdom. And let me give you some scripture references. Joel chapter 1, verse 15 speaks of the Day of the Lord. Also Joel 2:1. And then also there's other passages. Amos 5:18. And then we're also going to see Zephaniah 1:7 is going to talk about that, and also the scripture we just read, Zephaniah, well, really all of chapter 1 is going to talk about the Day of the Lord. Those scriptures speak of that time, the tribulation period and the millennial kingdom. What really defines the Day of the Lord? Simply this: God will intervene. That defines the Day of the Lord. That's when the Lord, who's pretty much said, I'm going to leave it to humanity, their free will. Man has their own, if you would, sovereignty to do what they want. But there's going to come a day where the Lord will say, man's done enough. And now I'm going to intervene, the Lord would say. That's what's going to usher in that Day of the Lord, when Christ intervenes. But the Day of the Lord, let me just tell you, it's going to start out very dark. It's kind of like the Jewish day. You know, in our calendar, in our days, we start our days in the morning. But not so with the Jews. The Jews' day begins when the sun goes down. That's the beginning of their day. You know what? I kind of like that. Because the day, you know, we spend out a day and we end on a dark note in America. But the Jews, they start their day when things get dark and things just get brighter throughout the day. I like that. Well, that's what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. When the Lord rules and reigns, things will get very bright and good. That's when there's going to be peace and righteousness on the earth. There's going to be an end of sin, the Bible says. That's going to be the millennial kingdom. But before that, there's going to come a 7-year period where God will pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. That's how the Day of the Lord begins. That's kind of the topic of today. But there's one other day I didn't tell you about, just quickly. We've got the Day of Man. We've got the Day of Christ, the rapture of the church, the honeymoon in heaven. The Day of the Lord, tribulation, millennial kingdom, where God intervenes. But then fourthly, the fourth day is the Day of God. Jot this down in your notes. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. And we'll maybe, if we have time, take a look at that today. But basically, that's going to be at the end of the millennial kingdom. There's going to be the great white throne judgment. And there's going to be a doing away with the old heaven and the old earth, the Bible says. And the Lord's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And that's called, in 2 Peter, it's called the Day of God. So those are the four main days. When you're studying the Bible, you'll bump into these phrases and it'll help you to understand. Probably the most important one to know is the Day of the Lord, because it's mentioned all throughout the Bible. So what does the Bible say, this Day of the Lord? There's three things I want to consider with you about the Day of the Lord. We've already done studies on this, but today I'd kind of like to take another look as it relates to Zephaniah. First of all, point number one, the Day of the Lord is grim. The Day of the Lord is grim. It's going to be brutal. The Day of the Lord, man, the very first part of it, that tribulation period, is going to be worse than I think we can even imagine. Remember what our text tells us. Look at verse 14. It says, the Day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteneth greatly. But then it says at the end, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. There's going to come a day where even the mighty man on the earth will cry bitterly. And notice verse 15, the description there. It's a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of waste and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess. Man, that sounds pretty bad. And we'll read more about this in Zephaniah when we study it verse by verse. But the Bible has much to say about the day of the Lord, that it's going to be a time of gloom. And actually, it is going to be a time of doom. So people say doom and gloom. That's what Christians always talk about. The end is near and God is going to judge. But you got to remember, there's not only doom and gloom. There's also boom and zoom. Huh? Yeah, remember the rapture of the church. Those that believe in Christ, that he died on the cross for the sins of the world. The Bible says they'll be raptured and then they'll be taken up to be with the Lord. And they're saved from the wrath of the Lamb. And that's why I believe in boom and zoom. We're going to be saved. The Lord doesn't appoint us unto wrath because we've been forgiven for our sins. Judgment doesn't pour out on you or me because we've been forgiven. Now, we'll get into that, but let me show you. Turn over to the book of Revelation with me real quick. I'll show you a few highlights of this time called the tribulation. If you're wanting to know what the tribulation really looks like, what you want to do is you want to look at Revelation 6 through 19. And that whole passage of the Bible tells us all about this time called the tribulation. And I'll tell you, it's not going to be fun. It's going to be brutal. There's all these seals. Seven seals are going to be opened. The first seal, chapter 6, is this horse that comes and he comes with a bow coming to conquer. I believe that's the Antichrist. Second seal, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6, is war. The third seal, verses 5 and 6, is famine. But look at the fourth seal. This just kind of sums up these seals a little bit. The fourth seal, verse 7 says, this is Revelation 6, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death and hell, and followed with him. And it says, and the power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Look at verse 12. Behold, when I saw a sixth seal open, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell into earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. The mountains and islands were moved out of their place. But notice verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men of every bondman, every free, hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, I know what some of you guys are thinking. The wrath of the Lamb? Are we supposed to be afraid of Lambo? I mean, what's the deal here? Lamb? That doesn't sound very angry. But wait a minute. You got to remember, Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God who was sacrificed on the cross. But that was the first time he came. The second time Christ comes, he's going to come as one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In fact, in Revelation 19, he's going to be coming riding on a white horse, wearing crowns of diadems, royal crowns, and he's going to have a sword coming out of his mouth. It's not going to be something you just kind of go, oh, a little lamb, how cute. No. It'll be the great power of God revealed in the Son of God. So don't make a mistake when it says the wrath of the Lamb. You think, oh, that sounds really scary. It actually is. And don't mistake that. You see, the tribulation period is going to be a time where things get dark and brutal. In fact, in Revelation 16, you can jot this down if you want, but verse 21 says, there fell out of heaven a great hail. Every stone was the weight of about a talent. There's going to be hailstorms in the times of the tribulation, where 100-pound hailstones, that's about a talent, is 95 pounds or so. There's going to be 100-pound hailstones pounding this planet. That, you know, if you got hit with one of those, that'd be an Advil moment, if you ask me. Be tough on your body work, on your car. You know, if a hailstone that size falls, you're in trouble. But that's going to be the least of the worries. In fact, the Bible even says in Revelation 16, it says, and the islands will flee away and the mountains were not found. Man, what's going to happen to Hawaii during the tribulation? The islands are going to disappear. I don't know. But the idea is, all throughout Revelation 6 through 19, it talks about the sun being darkened, the moon being like blood, the mountains falling, the islands sinking. It's going to be bad, bad time. But not only that, there's going to be warfare and bloodshed. It's brutal. The reason I point this out is because you need to understand that God's not kidding when he predicts in Zephaniah that it's going to be a dark, dark day before it gets brighter. You say, brother, that's real encouraging, man. I don't know about looking forward to that. That's kind of depressing. But see, that's the beauty. That's the beauty of the fact that we are not appointed to that time of wrath. We'll get into that as we keep going. So the first thing is the day of the Lord is going to be grim. No question about it. But number two on the list of things to consider about the day of the Lord is real. It's going to happen. Well, Brett, that's stating the obvious, at least what you believe, that the day of the Lord is real. But have you ever planned something way off in the future? Have you ever noticed the way those things go? Somehow when you plan something way off in the future, you sort of, you know it's coming, but somehow it's not really real until it's right upon you. Kind of like for me, you know, every time I go to Israel, I do this. I'm going to Israel tomorrow with our church. We got 50 folks going over there. And, you know, I don't like missing church. I don't miss church hardly ever. But this Israel trip, once a year we do this. And you know, I've known about this Israel trip for 9 months. But, you know, last night I was thinking, oh, man, I probably should think about packing here in the next, you know, I'll probably pack tomorrow morning, you know, and get ready to go. But it is funny, and it's sort of surreal in my mind that tomorrow I'm going to be flying off to Tel Aviv. You know how that goes when you plan something way off in the future. But in the same way, I think the day of the Lord will sort of take some people by surprise. Some people will say, well, you know, the Lord, you guys have been saying that for years. And you really believe that's going to happen? And even if you do believe, somehow we sort of put it off as something that kind of might happen in our lifetime. But it's going to be here someday, soon. I believe very soon. We'll get into that. But the day of the Lord is real. Well, how do you know, Brett? How do you know these things are going to come to pass? Man, I wish I had time to go into it. But have you noticed all of the Bible prophecy that is unfolding, not only in times past in history, that's huge just in and of itself, but the Bible prophecy that's unfolding even today in the world, that the Bible said this will happen. You see, this is where a lot of people miss the power of the Bible. There's a lot of people that say, oh yeah, the good book, the man upstairs. They don't really have like a real knowledge of the Bible. It's not just a good book. It's an amazing book. For the Bible predicted millennia ago that the Jews, the nation of the Jews, would be scattered all over the world. And there in Jerusalem, AD 70, when Titus the general came rolling through Jerusalem, he leveled Jerusalem. The Jews were scattered, and the Jewish people were scattered all over the world. New York City, up in Russia, and all around Europe, the Jews were scattered all over the world. Now you say, okay, so that's nothing new. There's been nations scattered all over. If you do your history, you know that's true. But here's what you also know. Once a nation was scattered all over the world, not one time in history has that nation ever been restored, been brought back, and actually gained a place that they call their own nation again. Not one time in history, except for the Jews. But not only did the Bible predict that, the Lord said, I will scatter you over among all the nations. But then he said, but I will regather you, my people. And not only did the Lord tell that he would regather, but he also said that he would bring them to the land of Israel. So he not only named that he would regather the Jews, but he would regather them to Jerusalem. It's absolutely what happened. But then, not only that, the Bible, Ezekiel chapter 4, predicted the exact date that they would become a nation again. May 14th, 1948, when you study Ezekiel chapter 4, and there's this great prophecy, and if you want to pick up our MP3 or teachings that we did on that, it's an amazing prophecy about how the Lord predicted that Israel would be regathered, become a nation, and it would be May 14th of 1948. And it even goes into the day that they would regain control over Jerusalem in 67. We did a study on that. The Bible predicted all of those things perfectly. How in the world did it do that? Well, the Bible declares that God knows the beginning from the end. It's the only book, religious writing, good book, holy book, that actually perfectly, accurately predicts future events. And many of those things are happening even in our lifetime. Did you see what was going on in Syria just a few weeks ago? It kind of cracks me up. The Jews, their military intelligence is second to none. Even our intelligence tells us that, man, if you want to learn how to do it, just go look at Israel. But Israel, they've got kind of this funny attitude, and I'll tell you where it comes from. Israel, there's no way for Israel to survive as a nation if they allow the nations surrounding them to become nuclear. See, those Arab nations around them very much want to see Israel gone. It's no mystery. Ahmadinejad says almost every other week that he wants to see Israel blown off the map and basically wants to see them driven into the sea. That's Iranian president. But it's also the Syrians and some of the Hezbollah up in the north and Lebanon, and there's others. These Arab nations want to see them gone. The Jews, unlike the United States, they've got a little tiny strip of land that's smaller. Well, if you take Oregon and you take I-5, everything west of I-5, that's still more land than Israel is as a nation. It's tiny. But the Arabs want to wipe them out, so Israel can't let that happen. So what happened? Well, in 1980, or around 80, 81, maybe if you're old enough, you remember when Israel flew a mission over Iraq, when Saddam Hussein, at that time, was developing nuclear weapons. Do you remember that? If you're old enough, you'll remember Israel flew over Iraq, bombed the nuclear facility, came back, and the world, who was a little nervous about Saddam Hussein getting nuclear weapons, they said, Israel, shame on you guys, but they were kind of like, phew, at least somebody took care of them. That's what happened in the 80s. What happened a few weeks ago? Well, Syria, just north of Israel there, Syria went on the international scene and said, hey, Israel flew missions, flew their jets over Syrian airspace. And the world looked at Israel and said, did you do that? And Israel said, yes, we did. Oh, okay. That's kind of what happened. Well, then a few days later, Syria said, yeah, but they actually dropped bombs on our soil. And the world looked at Israel and said, did you drop bombs? Yes, we did. Did you follow this? It was all in the news. Well, then, after that, it came out by American intelligence. They said that Israel actually bombed a specific site that was a nuclear facility that Syria was getting up and running. And they looked at Israel and said, is that true? They said, yes, it is. We bombed. And then the Syrians admitted and said, yeah, it was a nuclear facility and it's now leveled. And they even have pictures now you can see on Google Earth. Where you can see what was once a nuclear facility, now it's just a little black spot. Now here's the thing. You say, Brett, what does that have to do with anything? Ezekiel 38 and 39 tells us that there's going to be a confederation of nations that will come against Israel in the last days, immediately before that day of the Lord kicks into gear. And those nations are listed that include Syria, Iran, and interestingly, Russia. And in fact, it will seem that Russia will be sort of the big dog, sort of leading the way. You say, well, what does that have to do with today's politics? Well, Israel, you better understand, if Iran gets nuclear weaponry, which some say they're very close right now if they don't already have it, Israel will bomb Iran. See, Israel can't afford to let the Iranians get nuclear weapons because they'll be blown off the map. Even a few weeks ago, Iran went on record saying, we have 11,000 missiles pointed at Israel. And if Israel flies a mission over Iran, we will shoot those 11,000 missiles, and we can shoot them simultaneously. Can you imagine 11,000 missiles? Wait a minute, but didn't you say you're going over to Israel tomorrow? Absolutely. But I don't think that's going to happen necessarily this week, maybe next, but actually, it's an interesting thing. If Israel flies a mission, not only will Iran launch those weapons, they claim, but also Russia has thrown their hat in the ring, who have not only supported Iran, but actually have supplied them with much of the weaponry and the weapon systems that Iran has today are from Russia. And so Russia, Iran, and Syria are already in sort of a confederation trying to go against Israel, and it's all part of what Ezekiel 38 and 39 declares gonna happen. You see, the playing pieces are all in place right now for all that to come down. You almost have to be a little thick to not see it. If you read your Bible, if you're a Bible reader, to see the way the prophecies have lined up perfectly, page after page, prophecy after prophecy in the Bible. It's a great thing. The point that I'm making is simply this. The day of the Lord is real. We have proof positive as we see the climate, the situation in the world, the stage being set. Oh, I could go on and on how China which America is now starting to very much be concerned with China, militarily, economically. It's a big concern. Why? Because China is talking with Russia and Iran. The Bible tells us that there will be an army that will come from the east, China area, and it'll be a 200 million man army. When John the Apostle wrote that in the book of Revelation as a prophetic word, there were not even 200 million people on the planet Earth. So John is thinking, Lord, did I get that number right? 200 million man army? So Bible prophecy buffs, in 1968, when Radio Peking got on the air and announced that they could outfit a 200 million man army, that was in 1968. Bible prophecy guys thought, whoa, all of these pieces are coming into place. It's all a stage being set by the Lord to usher in the day of the Lord. And really, I'm just scratching the surface of political events that are happening right today on USA Today, on CNN, stuff we're seeing right now. In fact, CNN recently had Joel Rosenberg and Tim LaHaye on, and the lady was asking, so now everybody in the world's talking about the end of the world. Do you guys think it's good? CNN's interviewing Joel Rosenberg, a Bible student and also a political advisor to the Israeli government, but a guy who has written about Bible prophecy, and how it all comes out perfectly. CNN's asking the Bible guys now. That's an amazing thing to me. The point? The day of the Lord is real. Man, I could go into it not just geopolitically, but also locally, seeing how the days we're living in are becoming darker. Kids, the way they're treating their parents. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times will come. Sin's going to become more open. And it lists all the types of sin, and we can talk about how sin, the types that are listed there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, it talks about it, the way sin will look in the last days. And frankly, we're there. We've arrived. So the day of the Lord is real. Thirdly, lastly, not only number one, the day of the Lord is grim, the day of the Lord is real, but the day of the Lord is near. It's going to be soon. Oh, Brad, here you go. You and all those wacko Bible guys are saying, the end is near. Brett, get yourself a sandwich board and go down in Pioneer Square and say, the end of the Lord is near. The end of the world is near. That's what it sounds like, Brett. You Bible guys have been saying that for hundreds of years. Well, you know what? I actually take that as a compliment. Let me tell you why. Because there's a lot of great men of history who have said that the return of the Lord is soon. Not just, you know, guys like Billy Graham, or go back even another 100 years, a guy like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, or many of the great teachers of Bible, they said the Lord is coming soon, even in their day. Paul the Apostle, Peter, James, John, all those guys believed the Lord was coming soon, even in their time. So Brett, shouldn't you kind of get the memo? They've all been wrong. Why are you saying that too? I'll tell you why. Because soon to us is very different than soon to God. How do I know? Would you turn over to 2 Peter with me? 2 Peter, this is a great passage. Try not to keep you too much longer, but you should take a look at this. This is great. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, if you're sitting there going, okay, Brett, what does this have to do with me? Well, if the end is near, don't you want to kind of think about it and know about it and be ready for it? Boy, I hope so. And I'll tell you, the way to be ready for this is not to be scared and freaked out and running around, you know. No, the key is to know what to do. So we'll give that to you here in a little bit. But 2 Peter chapter 3, check out what Peter says. It says in 2 Peter 3, verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, the Bible here tells us through Peter, hey, in the last days there will become these scoffers. They'll say, where's the promise? See, I love this. When people come and say, Brett, you wacko, you've been saying this for years, Lord's return. I say, you're another fulfillment of Bible prophecy. You're the scoffer the Bible tells me about. And by the way, you're scoffing me because you want to fulfill your own lust. That's what it says here. Now, it's kind of funny. So he says, yeah, you know, where's the promise? Everything's been the same from the beginning. But verse 5, this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. But it says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now pause just for a second. We'll get back to this. But so in God's economy, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. In other words, when Zephaniah wrote this passage that the day of the Lord is near, he says twice. You say, Brett, that's a long time ago. But in God's economy, it's 2.5 days ago, about 2,500 years ago. 2.5 days. Oh, Brett, that's just playing with it. That's just messing with it. But wait, remember, this is all God's economy. And honestly, when the Lord says the day is near, a couple days, that's pretty near. But not only that, we have more information. It says here in verse 9, now mark this well, especially if you've been hesitant to follow after the Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, you know, that he's going to come. And it says, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, the Lord's not lazy, saying, oh, well, I'll come back whenever I feel like it. But no, instead, the Lord is saying, I'm waiting, not out of slackness or laziness, but because I don't want anybody to perish. I want everybody to be saved. In his grace, in his goodness, in his big-heartedness. Yeah, all the doom and gloom is coming, but the Lord is saying, man, I'm holding that off just absolutely as long as I can because I want to see people saved. And so check it out. It keeps going. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. And what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Now remember, that day of God, that's the thing we're talking about where God will, you know, melt away the heavens and the earth. That's that day at the end of the day of the Lord. But look at it, it says, looking for the hastening to the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Finally, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. All these things are coming down. The day of God, the day of the Lord. The Lord's holding it back because he loves us. And he wants everyone to be repentant and follow after him. But there's going to come a time, there's going to come a point where the Lord, knowing the surgery needs to be done, that man, he's going to do it. He's going to make it happen. Now, some of you might say, Brett, that's all great, fantasy land or whatever. But here's the thing. The question is, will the day of the Lord come upon you as a thief in the night? Because the Bible tells us not everybody's going to see it as a thief. I know we got just 5 more minutes, but turn over to one more passage, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, by the way, the Bible makes it clear nobody knows the day or the hour when this is going to happen. We just know it's supposed to be soon, or to be ready for it soon. But you may not know the day or the hour, but the Bible tells us we will know the times and seasons. It's like the guy that wrote in 1988, 88 reasons why the Lord's going to return in 1988. Bestseller, right until 1989. It's always a goof when you try to name the day or the hour. But look what the Lord says in 1 Thessalonians 5. But the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, Then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, if you're the brethren, part of the church, the people that know Christ, you will not be taken as a thief in the night, but you'll know what's coming. That's the idea. But look at verse 5. You are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but watch and be sober. And then it says, verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunk are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of hope of salvation. Check it out, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but obtained salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, this is huge. We have not been appointed to wrath. Remember I told you it's called the wrath of the Lamb. That's the tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, you and I as Christians are not appointed unto wrath. That's why I believe we'll be raptured up out of here before that tribulation period. We're not appointed to wrath. And the Bible says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now you might say, I'm not that comforted by the tribulation and all the doom and gloom that you were just talking about, hailstones pounding the earth, all the bad things that we were just talking about. But if you're a Christian, you won't be here. You'll be taken up out of here. So that day of the Lord will not take you as a thief, because you'll know you'll be in heaven. Man, I hope everybody in this room, I hope everybody's ready for that day. Because I believe the world theater, as we look around and see, the stage is set for the day of the Lord to happen. And I hope every single one of you have accepted Christ as your Savior. That you've done what the Bible says. It's real simple. It's not you being a good person or trying to do it all exactly right. It's just simply you confessing, I believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave. And as you confess that and believe that in your heart, the Bible says you will be saved. So man, I hope you're ready for this day of the Lord. It's scary stuff unless you're a Christian. If you are a Christian here though, there's one other thing, and that is, don't forget there's other people who don't know the Lord that are friends of yours. Perhaps family members that don't know the Lord. If it's true that the day of the Lord is soon, that means we need to be lovingly, not weirdly, but lovingly trying to share the truth with people who don't know the Lord. This Thanksgiving, as you get together with family members, are there going to be people at the table who know nothing of the Lord? Is this the year that you should maybe step out a little more boldly? I'm not talking about foaming at the mouth, pounding people over the head with your Bible. I'm talking about just a nice, educated conversation about what's going on in the world. Stuff that we were just talking about. And maybe just say, you know, could it be that the Bible is really right? And that we really do have a need for a Savior? So there's something for us to chew on, every single one of us. Christians, or if you're not sure if you're a Christian, man, be ready, be prepared to meet the Lord, the day of the Lord, in Jesus' name.